Well, our text this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Really, what we're going to be doing this morning is just having a bit of an introduction to the book of Timothy. Lord willing, we're going to make our way through this short book over the coming months, and I think the Lord has much for us in it. Before we read it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, in need of your grace. Your word declares that the natural person does not understand the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. So, Lord, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, that your word would take root into our hearts. Lord, as we begin this study of this book over the coming months, I pray, Lord, that you would work mightily in our midst through it, that you would help us to mine the depths of this book, and you have much for us in it, I know. So, Lord, bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, 1 Timothy, like I said, this morning is just going to be an introduction to the book, introduction to Paul, to Timothy, to the church at Ephesus, where Timothy is at when this was written to him. So again, we'll just read the first two verses here of 1 Timothy chapter 1. These are the words of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Timothy is a book that, well, a man named Douglas Milne, he called it a little book of church order, right? A little book of church order. Within this book, we have, well, if you were to look over at chapter 3 and verse 15, we have the theme for the book of 1 Timothy. Chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, start at verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. So one of the questions that we always want to come to the text with is what was the author's intent, especially when we're reading a letter such as this, an epistle. Why did the author write it? Who was he writing it to? What was his purpose behind it? Well, we're clearly told here in chapter 3 and verse 15, I'm planning on coming, but just in case I delay, I want you to know what you're supposed to be doing. I want you to know how you are supposed to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is, again in verse 15, is the church of the living God. It is a pillar and a buttress of the truth. It's a pillar of the truth. It's that which exalts the truth. It holds it up and it shows the truth, and it's a buttress of the truth. It's that which protects the truth. So the church, the household of God, has been charged with the exalting and lifting up and showcasing of the truth, and it's been entrusted with the protection of the truth. As it says in the book of Jude, that we've been entrusted with the gospel. And so the church of the living God, it's the household of the living God, and we are the pillar and the buttress of the truth. So that's what 1 Timothy is all about. Three aspects, or three themes that are really the infrastructure of the church that is seen throughout this book is, first and foremost, sound teaching. If a church does not have sound teaching, it will be a church full of trouble, right? A church must have sound teaching. It's a major theme in this book. Another theme is that it must have sound leaders, right? Obviously, if you don't have sound leaders, you're not going to have sound teaching. But just if you have sound teaching, there are people that can preach a good sermon. There are people that can give a very theologically conservative and well-rounded message, and yet they are not good leaders, right? And yet, they don't apply that which they proclaim. And so a church must have sound teaching, but then it also must have sound leaders. Must have sound leaders. And the third thing is a church must have sound structures and offices. Office of deacon and elder. We see that in chapter 2. As we see the qualifications for elders and for deacons. And so again, a church must have sound teaching, it must have sound leaders, but then it also must have sound offices and structures. The church is to be an organized body. So again, throughout the book, we see things on qualifications for elders, qualifications for deacons. We see how to help and serve widows. We have issues of church discipline, how to deal with false teachers, which must be dealt with, how to deal with false teachers, and we have also things on prayer and various other things on the aspects of the church. But again, the overall infrastructure falls on those three things: sound teaching, sound leaders, and sound structures and offices. So again, back to chapter 1 and verse 1. It says there again, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God. He says elsewhere, by the will of God. Being an apostle isn't something that Paul took upon himself. This was a command of God. It was a calling of God upon his life. He pulled him out and he put him into that position. We can look at Paul's. If you go to Acts chapter 26, we're going to jump around a bit today. But if you go over to Acts chapter 26, Paul's conversion is shared several times. We have the original story of it as it's happening, and then we have two times that Paul recounts it. And I want us to go to the one in chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And we'll pick it up in verse 4. Paul's making a defense before Agrippa, and he says to him, starting in verse 4, he says, my manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. Hey, all the Jews around here know who I am. They know my pedigree, as it were. They know how I've lived. They know how I was brought up. I am not just a nobody within the Jerusalem, the Jewish community. My manner of life, again, from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee, as he says in Philippians, a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He says, and now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So we see Paul here, part of the Pharisees, a Pharisee of Pharisees, part of the strictest sect. And yet, he says here, he hated the Christians. He hated them, and he was a persecutor of the way, as he says elsewhere. And he locked up many of the saints, and he would compel them to blaspheme, and he would vote for their death, as we read about even in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen gets stoned and the people laid their jackets and they laid it at the feet of Paul as he voted as well for his death. So this Paul, although a very religious man, was also a very wicked man. Says verse 11 again, and I punished them often and in all the synagogues And I tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. You hear that wording there? Paul didn't just dislike the Christians. He hated them. He despised them. He wanted them to blaspheme. He wanted them to die. He was in a raging fury against them. And yet, this same Paul, as he's on his way then in verse 12 to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, he says, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said to me, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So here Paul journeying to Damascus with authority from the chief priest to arrest some Christians, to cause them to blaspheme, if possible, put them in prison or put them to death. And yet here Jesus meets him on the way. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. But what's he say right afterwards? Verse 16. But rise, stand on your feet. I have a purpose for you. Again, he says in 1 Timothy, an apostle according to the command of God. This was not something he took upon himself. He despised Jesus. And now here, he's called out. He's called out as the elect of God. And put into this. Not only that, though, he then shows him how much he's going to suffer for his name. And Paul did deeply suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. He says then, verse 19, Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I obeyed. I obeyed. And I declared it first to those in Damascus. So instead of going into Damascus to arrest Christians, instead he's going forth and proclaiming God, proclaiming Christ. Again, to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent. Right? That they should repent, that they should turn to God and perform deeds in keeping with their repentance. And that's what Jesus sent him to do. Again, as it says in verse 18, to open their eyes, that they might turn from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified, those who are set apart and cleansed by faith in Jesus Christ. And so this wicked man, despiser of Christ, despiser of Christians, is now an apostle of Christ by his command and going out to proclaim the gospel, to turn men and women from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. But again, Jesus had shown him that he's going to suffer many things. And Paul did indeed suffer many things. You can read it throughout Acts. But he, in making a defense for himself in 2 Corinthians, he lists off several things through which he suffered. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and starting in verse 22 through 28. Paul, really, if you were to read 2 Corinthians from the perspective of church conflict, that's what's going on. He's having major conflict with the church in Corinth. And he's having to defend his ministry, defend his apostleship. And he says this, starting in verse 22. Are they Hebrews? These other people that are coming in and causing problems. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Now, here's the thing about that too. When you get stoned, you die, right? So, once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And if that wasn't enough, all those sufferings, all those things that have come upon me, if that wasn't enough, here's to top it all off. And what's he say? Apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Right? What love Paul had for the church of the living God, the pillar and the buttress of truth. As he's going through all of those things, all of those sufferings, what's weighing upon him the most? His anxiety, his care, his love for all of the churches. That was what was on his heart and in his mind. The churches. So this wicked man, this hater and despiser of Christians, now loved them deeply. And that was his one passion, to see the church of the living God following Christ, walking in the ways of the Lord. And so, Paul, while he's on his missionary journey, meets a young man named Timothy. Again, we read here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. My true child in the faith. Well, Paul met Timothy in the book of Acts, chapter 16. And in Acts chapter 16, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and there was a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Paul meets Timothy. He's well spoken of. In fact, it says, you don't have to turn there, but it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that Paul was raised by his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and who were both strong Christians. And it actually says in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes, hey, you know that from infancy, it might be translated childhood, but the word literally is infancy. You have known the scriptures from infancy, Paul says to Timothy. For as long as you can remember, you've known the scriptures. That's how he was raised, by his grandmother and his mother. And so he had a good testimony amongst the people there, but his mother was Jewish and his father was a Greek, so he was never circumcised. So Paul meets him, he has a good testimony, and wants to bring him along with him. So the first thing he does is has him circumcised. Now that's an incredibly interesting thing that Paul would choose to do that in chapter 16, because chapter 15 was all about Paul saying that you don't need to be circumcised. Right? There's huge conflict and there's a church council all over the issue of circumcision. And Paul stood staunchly against those that wanted to force people to be circumcised. And yet, right after that, he then gets Timothy, and what's he do? He circumcises him. Right? He circumcises him. Why? As it says here, Paul, in verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. In order to not be a stumbling block, in order for there to be no hindrance, they decided that he would lay down his right. He doesn't have to be circumcised, but for the furtherance of the gospel, he was going to be. And so Paul circumcised him, because for Timothy as well, the one thing he cared about was the church of God. Was the church of God. And Paul speaks incredibly highly of him. Again, he says in 1 Timothy 1, right? My true child in the faith. My true child in the faith. He says of Timothy as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4:15-17, he says, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you don't have many fathers." He's writing again to the Corinthian church. "I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me." So Paul's telling the church, be imitators of me. Have you ever heard people say, hey, get your eyes off of me and put your eyes upon Christ? Right? That's not what Paul says. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Right? As long as I'm imitating Christ, then you imitate me, he says. And so he says that. That's a strong statement to say. Imitate me. I'm following Christ. I'm giving my all for Christ. So you Corinthians, imitate me, he says. And then right after that, verse 17, he says, that's why I sent you Timothy. This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. So he's saying, I sent Timothy to you because he was going to be the perfect example to remind you of my ways in Christ, because he's imitating me. And so you Corinthians, imitate Timothy, he's saying. Be reminded of my ways because of Timothy. That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. That's high praise coming from the apostle. He says also of Timothy in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, he writes of him and says, once again to the Philippians, he's saying, I hope to in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheerful by news of you. For I have no one like him. I have no one like Timothy who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all, most others, he's saying, seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So I hope to send him to you. Once again, Timothy, there's no one else that I have that will care for you like Timothy will. I have no one else that will be genuinely concerned for your welfare like Timothy. So imitate him. Follow him as he follows Christ. Again, high words spoken about this man. His true child in the faith. So we have who's writing the letter? Paul. We have who the letter was written to, Timothy. And where is Timothy? Again, it says in verse 3, as I urged you, 1 Timothy 1, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So Timothy is at Ephesus. Ephesus was a well-known town. Paul spent a lot of time there. If you were to look over at Acts chapter 19 with me. Acts chapter 19. The church at Ephesus was a significant church, and Paul did significant work there. We're going to go ahead and pick it up in chapter 19. And verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men, and they entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with them, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul comes into Ephesus. There's some disciples there, but they don't really have the whole story. They don't have the full gospel. And so here they're baptized. They receive the Holy Spirit. And for 3 months, they're preaching in the synagogue. And they're boldly reasoning with the Jews there. And yet, ultimately, they reject his message. They reject it, and they stand against it. And so they begin teaching at the school of Tyrannus. And for 2 years, Paul taught there, day in and day out, teaching the saints there, laboring for the church there in Ephesus. So much so that, as it says there in verse 10, this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Right? So it became a hotbed for teaching. And there were people that were coming through and passing through Ephesus and getting saved, and they were going out and to their various places. Colossae, for instance, was planted by Epaphras. Epaphras heard the gospel in Ephesus. He came through, hears the gospel, and he goes back to Colossae and planted the church there. So the work done in this church in Ephesus was a major work. So Paul's not leaving Timothy here at just any place. He's leaving Timothy at a place where he has spent significant time. He has labored for the gospel for years there, and a significant work was accomplished. Not only that, but there were many miracles that took place in Ephesus. It was right after this that then you have verse 11, the famous story of the sons of Sceva, the demon-possessed man who there were some Jews that tried to cast out the demon, and they said, we proclaim in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And what's the demon-possessed man say? Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? And overcome the Jews, and they end up being beaten and stripped naked and flee from his presence. And because of that, the name of the Lord, I mean, it brought fear upon the people. And this stirred up. Lots of people were coming to Christ. So much so that many of those who used to practice magic and various practices like that, it says, starting in verse 18, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And the number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together, and they burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So here you have all these people that have been practicing magic and various things. And under conviction of the Holy Spirit, they gather up all their items and they have a good old-fashioned book burning, right? Right there in Ephesus. So many books that it was 50,000 pieces of silver, which would have been around 137 people's yearly wage. So 137 people's yearly wage was in that 50,000 pieces of silver. So this was a significant book burning. So that was how the church was founded. And Paul spent many years there raising up leaders and doing all of that. And yet, Paul, when he goes from there, and as he begins to make his last journey to Jerusalem, and he knows, because it's being prophesied everywhere he goes, that when he goes into Jerusalem, because he's planning on preaching the gospel to the Jews. When he goes in there, he's going to leave bound. Right? He knows he's going to be getting arrested. He doesn't know what's going to await him. And so as he's finishing this last journey on his way to Jerusalem, he stops by again in Ephesus to meet with the leaders of the church. And this is important for where we're heading in 1 Timothy. Because again, here's what should be a very healthy church. The Apostle Paul himself has lived there for several years, teaching daily and teaching in the church. He's put in place elders and leaders. But he warns them in chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. It says here, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. So you know my manner of life. You saw how I lived day in and day out. You saw how I suffered. You saw all that the Jews did to me. But you saw how I served you with tears.'" Verse 20, "And how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. I didn't hold back my words. If there was profit to it, I spoke it. Teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." And here it is. Here's his final words he's expecting to these elders of Ephesus. He says to them, "Pay careful attention to yourselves." Pay careful attention to. Be watchful over your life and your doctrine. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Keep watch on yourselves. Keep watch upon Christ's flock." Keep watch on them. Again, he continues. Why? "Because the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Care for the household of God, which is the pillar and the buttress of the truth, which he has obtained with his own blood. This people that you are to be watching over, Christ purchased them with his own blood. Therefore, you leaders, you overseers, care for the flock of God. Watch over them." Why? "Because I know," verse 29, "after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Right? Keep watch. Fierce wolves will come in, and they don't care about the flock. They will not spare the flock, and it is going to be their goal and their desire to speak twisted things to draw people after themselves. "And from among your own midst." So he's not just saying, hey, there's going to be people in the church that are going to rise up and cause problems. But he's saying, you elders, I'm warning you, from amongst your own people right here are going to come up wolves. "Therefore," verse 31, he says, "be alert. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." He says, I warned you, I'm admonishing you, I'm exhorting you, and I'm reminding you and warning you once again. Pay attention to the flock. Watch over them. Fierce wolves will be seeking to attack. "And from among your own midst will be those that began speaking twisted things to draw people after themselves rather than having them follow Christ. So that's Paul's final words to them as he then goes off, not knowing what awaits him, except knowing that suffering and affliction awaits him. So he goes off to Jerusalem and barely gets a chance to preach, ends up being thrown in prison for several years, and then ends up all the way in Rome, which is where the book of Acts ends. Well, Paul was likely released that time and ended up having a couple different imprisonments in Rome. Paul was released that time, though, and made his way back to Ephesus at some point. When he came back to Ephesus, it was discovered all that he had said was going to happen did. There were fierce wolves that were raised up from within their own midst. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Again, in verse 18, he's talking about this charge. I'm entrusting you with this, Timothy. I'm entrusting you with this church, with this flock. I'm entrusting you to wage the good warfare. He says, verse 19, that you would hold faith and a good conscience. And here it is, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. So amidst the church there in Ephesus, Hymenaeus and Alexander started speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after themselves. And so Paul kicks them out of the church. He comes back and he kicks them out of the church. He hands them over to Satan, it says. But these two men weren't the only ones causing problems in the church there. In 2 Timothy, there was also another man, Philetus, and Alexander is brought up again in 2 Timothy and the trouble that they caused there. Chapter 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. Paul writes to Timothy again, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they are upsetting the faith of some. So here are these men speaking evil things, upsetting the faith of the flock of God. So Paul comes and he kicks these people out of the church. He removes them from the church. He enacts church discipline. But then he leaves. And so here he shows up, he kicks these guys out of the church, and he leaves Timothy there. Okay, Timothy, clean it up. All right. And Timothy was a timid man, most likely. That's why he has to be encouraged in 2 Timothy. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. Right? And so he has to tell Timothy, don't be fearful. Don't let others despise your youth, he says to him, because he's coming into a troubled church. One of the things that I remember saying about vocational ministry that surprised me, you know, you can have those rose-colored glasses and you expect something to be a certain way. And I remember in my first year when people would ask me about it, the one thing I always said was, I wasn't expecting so much conflict. That was like the one thing. I wasn't expecting so much conflict. And then I realized that ministry is just a steady stream of conflict. Right? I was shocked by that. I wasn't expecting that. But that's what Timothy's just been thrown into. Paul has shown up. He's kicked these guys out of the church. And now he's left Timothy to take charge, to set elders in place, to set deacons in place. It would be godly, sound men that can lead the church to uphold the household of God, the pillar and the buttress of the truth. And so, Paul, though, doesn't just leave him. He doesn't just leave him and say, good luck, Timothy, see you later. But rather, he says, hey, my goal is to come back, but if I delay, I wanted to write you all of this so that you would know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, so that you would know how to set elders in place, how to set deacons in place, how to handle church discipline, how to handle widows that need to be cared for. And so he writes this letter to him. So I hope over the next probably several months for us to rejoice in this letter as a great little book of church order, as Douglas Milne has said, and for us to learn much from it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Lord, as we begin this study, Lord, that we would learn much from it, that our church would be full of sound teaching, sound leaders, that we would have a sound structure in offices, that we truly would live as the household of God, as the pillar and the buttress of the truth, that the name of Jesus Christ would not be blasphemed among us, but instead that the name of Jesus Christ would be exalted, and that the kingdom of God would advance through the proclamation of the gospel and through the goodness of your church. Lord, help us to continue to pray as you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.